Well, good morning, everybody, and a special welcome for having, well done for getting out in the snow. I'm Simon, I'm on the leadership team here, and I'm just going to be sitting down the front here. And if God gives you a word or anything that you feel is right to share, then either just speak it out or come and see me, or if he gives you anything else, a picture or whatever, but anything for us as church here this morning, please do come up to the front and share it. Worship's going to be led by Justin, and Paul Robinson is going to be preaching, and he's on his way, but apparently had a lot of snow on the way. He lives up in Northampton, I've been told he's on the way, so he won't be getting a stand-in, which is excellent. A couple of notices. On Friday, there's going to be two services, one at 9:30, which is a fairly sort of quiet meditative service, and another one at 11:15, which is for all ages, young and old alike. So please do try and come on Friday. It's such a special day, isn't it? Good Friday, I think the most special day in the year. Often we enjoy Easter Sunday a lot more, but to me, Good Friday is actually... Well, you can't have Easter Sunday without Good Friday, can you? So please do try and come on Good Friday. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, we've got a service of praise. We've got our regional minister, Jeff Coleman, preaching, and we have a baptism, so it'd be good to come to that. This evening, there is no evening service. It's been cancelled because of the snow. On Friday afternoon, Saturday and Monday, the church is going to be open if you'd like to come in for tea or coffee or to pray. And there's going to be an all-night prayer on Thursday evening. If you want to come, then the church again is going to be open. And Julie and Sean are going to be leading that. So please come anytime up to when are you sort of expecting to finish, Sean? About 7 o'clock in the morning?
Six o'clock in the morning.
Six till six. So don't come after 6 o'clock in the morning on Friday. You'll be too late. You'll have to stay for the service. It's actually somebody's special day this morning. It's Justin's birthday. But actually, Justin does so much work for us here, leading the worship regularly. I think it'd be really good to give him a big round of applause. All you do, Justin, and may you have a happy birthday. Now, if you were here, or if you weren't here, you'll know that we had Neil Bennett visiting us last week with a view to whether he was going to be called here as minister, and I know many of you will be at the meeting on Thursday, but the church felt when it met together on Thursday that although many of us, when we first met him, thought actually he would be just fantastic for us as church, for a number of sort of reasons, we just felt it wasn't right to call him. And I think if you'd like to know more of the details, then come and see me or Andrew afterwards. But we just felt that there's a number of reasons why it wouldn't be right to call him to be a minister. So we never got as far as having a vote whether to call him or not. The meeting decided that we would not call him. So please, you know, if you met him, then please do pray for him and Karen as they seek their will, God's will for their life. And then for us, especially the Ministry Selection Committee, as we're back to square one. You're keen to have a minister. We'd all like a minister here. But we want God to provide somebody who is going to lead us forward. So please do continue to pray. Obviously, it's a disappointment for all of us. But so if you do want to know more, then come and see me or Andrew afterwards. And I think that's it. Thank you. So let's. Can I pray, Justin, as we continue with the service? Lord, we just... Just thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And we pray for your guidance and direction in all that we do. And now, Lord, we give you our worship. Be glorified, be honoured, be lifted up in each one of us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, good morning. So who knows what's special about this particular Sunday? Anglicans or ex-Anglicans will know. Palm Sunday, right. It's a great day when, of course, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I was going to process outside the church. But I thought that might not be so clever today, bearing in mind the weather. And also the logistics of trying to keep up the people singing one verse going out of the church and another verse coming in. So, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the start of the Passover festival. And of course, there were palm branches And very symbolic, palm branches were a sign of victory. And the other thing that you would read about and we'll do in a minute is cloaks, which of course are a sign of royalty. So, palm branches and cloaks. Let's just read that. There's a few verses in Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 7. The disciples brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Let us bring our intercessions to Almighty God. Father God, on this Palm Sunday, we give you glad and grateful thanks that you are Almighty God, are both so strong and so gentle. We pray this morning for all who need that touch of your gentle strength. The dying, the frightened, the weak, the lost, the confused, those facing illness, the bereaved. In these wintry conditions, we pray today for the homeless. May they be guided to shelter and respond to offered care. Bless the Preben Street Day Centre in Bedford and the King's Arms Night Shelter and all across our land who engage in such loving, caring work. Today we pray for the millions displaced or injured by the civil war in Syria, for all in the refugee camps and those who try to cope with the impossible numbers coming in. Thank you, Lord, for goodness shown in the midst of evil and oppression. Bless the work and decisions of those in Save the Children, Red Cross, UNICEF, other charities, and our own dear Christian Barnabas Fund. Turn the hearts of the Syrian leaders from subjugation by armed force to responsible care for their own people. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray for our own nation, for our government and MPs as they face huge issues of debt, the health service, marriage, and many other problems. We pray for the new Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, a determined, purposeful man, skilled in connecting and engaging in negotiating. Lord, give him the wisdom and strength to be a strong Christian voice in our nation. Protect him. Keep far from him all evil things that would detract or drag him down. May Christian faith in our land be revived through his ministry in many, many places. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray for a resurgence of faith in our own village. We thank you for the Easter services that are planned, for open churches, the art exhibition. We thank you for Charlotte being baptized next Sunday, and we pray that will be a very special day that stands out in the whole of her life. Lord, we pray for the brunch initiative and the team planning for its launch in April. Lord, this is your lovely work. May all be to your praise and glory. And may brunch be a busy and glorious bridge between Christ and those who need to find him and come home to his strong love. Amen. We pray now for the roads in which we live. Would you picture your road? whether it's long or short. Lord, move by your Spirit into each home to bless, encourage, heal, and protect each person there. Help each one of us to be a good neighbor with a ready smile in these cold and cheerless times. May we be ready to offer help and friendship and to pray and build up our community. In the name of Jesus, who urges us always to love our neighbor. Amen. And I would like to add an extra prayer this morning. We have with us David and Alison, who are missionaries in a really tough country in Central Asia. Alison is Kathy Coleman's sister. They've been on furlough for a few months and are on their way back via Slovakia tomorrow. And they've said that they're very happy for us to pray for them. So would you just reach out a hand in prayer to David and Alison as they go back to a cold country with little electricity, no modern appliances, not even a very modern house. Lord, we thank you for David and Alison, that they want to serve you and love you in this rather inhospitable country in Central Asia. And we commend them to you, to your loving care and protection as they travel and are by no means safe where they are. Please give them a heart to see your name lifted up, a banner over their people too, that they might turn and see that Jesus really is the way to heaven. So strengthen them, equip them after this long break, and may they have joy and hope in their hearts and that sustains them in the months and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And shall we close with the words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, we welcome Paul in our midst, and let's pray for you as you bring God's word. Father God, we want to thank you for the word that you've already put in Paul's heart for us. Thank you for his willingness to come and to bring it to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, each one of us, to hear you speak to us. So use him, we pray. Bless him and us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
It was brilliant looking out the window this morning when I woke up and saw all that snow. I thought, it's extraordinary, isn't it, that we're having snow like this at the end of March. And I thought about extraordinary things, extraordinary story that I'm going to be reading, which I think is a brilliant story. It's extraordinary that I'm actually doing what's on the church calendar. I never followed the church calendar. When they said to me, you can preach in what you want, but by the way, it's Palm Sunday, I thought, oh, okay. and I started to read it, and I thought, that's great, I love it. It's good, it's great. I want to preach on that. The triumphal entry of Jesus. This morning I was thinking about this extraordinary thing of having the snow, of preaching the church calendar. So I thought I'd go one better. I thought I'd wear a tie. Preaching in a tie, never heard of. but I thought, well, it's a bit of a posh place. I think I'll put my tie on. I was a bit shocked as well because I'd made myself a cup of coffee. I thought I'd settle down on my notes. I went into the front room. I was thinking it was 9 o'clock. I looked at the clock and it was 10 o'clock. I thought, oh my goodness. I pick up my stuff and run. People tell me that I don't have any sense of time. It isn't true. I know exactly what the time is. I don't wear a watch, but I always know what the time is. It's late. It's always late. Jesus, it wasn't late. Jesus was on time. Jesus was on a particular prophetic schedule. He had 3 years of ministry. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. And he was fulfilling scripture continuously. And he now was taking himself over to Jerusalem because he knew that he was coming up to the time when he would go to the cross. And just 1 week before that was to happen, he was at the gates of Jerusalem. He went to the Mount of Olives. He was standing there or on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And he said to his disciples, he said, I want you to go through the gate, which is the east gate. It's the gate that faces the Mount of Olives. Go through the gate, go into the village, and take a donkey and the foal of the donkey. And if anyone should ask you what you are doing, just say the master has need of it. I remember once hearing a person working in Greece, and the word boss or the word master, the word lord, is all kind of similarly tied up. And they wanted to kind of do some preaching in the factory. And they said, well, if anybody asks, just say the boss has told you. Because he's the Lord. The Lord has said, which was the same word. And I wonder when he said to them, say the master has need of it, whether when the people heard that, because there were some people who said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying that donkey? They said, because the master has need of it. I wonder if it was a little bit sneaky there, whether they actually understood which master it was that was going to need it. But they took the donkey away, they gave it to Jesus, and Jesus put the cloak over the donkey and over the foal of the donkey. And he was on a prophetic agenda. You know, it's amazing what Jesus was doing here. Why would he want to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a baby donkey? Why would he do that? It seems extraordinary, doesn't it, that he would want to do that? And yet it was part of the prophetic agenda. And Zechariah, 400 years earlier, had actually prophesied it and said, daughters of Zion, rejoice and sing, for your king comes on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. 400 years earlier, it had been said. And Jesus was playing out continuously the prophecies that were made concerning him. Jesus was doing these things in the streets. He was doing the things in the open. Whenever he healed, he did it out in the open. Whenever he preached, he was out in the open. Thousands came to see him out in the open. And I think sometimes the church needs to get out in the open, because that's where Jesus ministered. That's where Jesus did his healing. That's where Jesus did his signs and his wonders. And we need to be out in the open. You know, we lock ourselves up in our walls, don't we? And we have our meetings and we do our praying inside. But we need to get out there. And I just heard when you were praying just now that you're doing something, open churches or different things, whereby the church is out there made visible. When we talk about the banners, you know, and I like the idea that was of actually marching around the building, which we didn't do because it was too cold and it was snowing. So, but it was a great idea, isn't it, to get out there and make a demonstration as Jesus would do. Jesus was doing a very strong demonstration, getting on a donkey and riding through the city. He was being a prophet. Prophets do strange things. He was being very creative. He was actually demonstrating his triumphal entry. Normally, if a person was to go into a city and do a triumphal entry, it would be because they're a conqueror, because they're a victor of some way, they're a king. They get on a big white horse. They have all the people that they've just conquered coming up behind. They have all the spoil. They have it all planned out with people singing in the streets and banners and singing, and it's all planned. And there's a great big, you know, commotion. And as this king has actually comes into the city. And Jesus plays this out on a donkey. But it's called his triumphal entry because he is prophetically saying, I'm going to win a battle here. I'm going to win a battle here. And the battle is the battle he's going to fight on the cross in 1 week's time. And he's playing it out prophetically. And he's doing a triumphal entry. But it's just that amazing picture that he's doing it on a donkey. Every month or so at our church I come from a Baptist church in Hackleton in Northampton. And so I'll give you my greetings, which I should have done at the beginning there, from Hackleton Baptist Church. We go out with other churches, there's five of us that go out on a Saturday morning once a month, and we have a healing banner. There's another couple of churches that also do it on different days. The idea is to get a church out there every Saturday with a banner that says, come for healing. You know, we'll pray for you. And we had a lady come last year. She walking along, and she did a job called Clean Easy, which is sticks these sort of brochures through people's doors. And someone approached her with what we do. We just go up and say, hi, we're out on the street today praying for people. Is there anything we can pray for? And most people say, you know, no thanks, no thanks. But there are people, and there are many people, that would love you to pray for them. And this lady thought, oh, I'll speak to them because maybe I can get a clean, easy client. And she said, yeah, okay, you can pray for me. You can pray for my job, my work. So they started to pray for her work. And suddenly the Spirit of God was there, and she began to cry. And she didn't really know why she was crying, but she was overwhelmed by this prayer. And as a result, she came to church the next day, and as a result, she became a Christian. And in November, she was baptized. And it was just simply being out there and actually doing it out there and praying out there as Jesus did. He prayed. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God who did signs and miracles which God did among you and which you know. He did signs and miracles among you, which you saw him do. And then again, he went to Cornelius' house, and he said, you remember Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus went about doing good, and Jesus went about praying. And we should find opportunity continuously to be that prophetic voice wherever we are, of proclaiming the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't want to do it, do we? You don't feel like doing it. It's embarrassing. You think you go up to someone, can I pray for you? You think you're intruding on their space. You think you're asking for them to do something that they don't want to do. It's embarrassing for you. It's embarrassing for them. You know, like, don't really want to play this game. Because it just feels uncomfortable. But you know, if we just kind of like make ourselves available, then God does do things and opens doors, and you might just be asking the right person at the right time if you can pray. And you know, a thing I used to do, I used to work in the town. I work for a Christian organization now, and I'm very aware that working for a Christian organization, that I'm surrounded by Christians, talking to Christians and praying with Christians. And I much prefer to get outside and pray with non-Christians. And I've kind of missed that opportunity, but I used to go out in my lunch hour and just sit outside on the sort of like benches out there, because it's just brilliant. People just come and sit down next to you, and you can just somehow make a conversation, and God can open a door. And I remember once I just sat down, and there was a guy actually who was doing kind of like a preach, and I was kind of like in my head was criticizing him because it was such a boring way of just standing there with a Bible preaching, and I wanted him to do it a bit more excitingly than that. But I was watching him anyway, and this other guy next to me just sat down next to me, said to me, what do you think about what that chap's saying? And I thought, oh. And so I said, well, actually, he's telling the truth. And we got chatting. And in the end, we wanted to know more. So I got the guy who was doing the preaching to come and talk with him. And we led this guy to the Lord. Like just being there at that moment in time, God makes the connection. And Jesus was making an incredible connection here when he came into the Jerusalem on that donkey. It says the crowds began to gather, and then they began to shout out, Hosanna in the highest. Like, David, the son of David. And all these things they began to say. And like, you think, why? You know, why? How kind of like unusual is it to see a man sitting on a donkey in Jerusalem? It was the mode of transport. Everybody had a donkey. You know, you went around on your donkeys. It wasn't exactly unusual to see a man coming into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey, even if it was a baby donkey and he looked a bit big on it. You know, it wasn't that unusual. You know, and, but, you know, suddenly all these people start shouting. And, you know, it's the children, I think, that picked it up first. I mean, I know children like to play out games, don't they? And I'm sure one of their games must be sitting on a donkey or sitting on somebody else's back or finding something that looks like a donkey and pretending you're the king coming in and starting to get all the others to cheer. You know, I used to have this game when we used to try and get up on a hill and used to shout, I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascals. and someone else had to come and push you off, and they could be the king of the castle. And I'm sure they must have played some sort of game of, you know, just enacting this idea of being the one that comes in and pretends that they're the one who's just been a conqueror and everybody's supposed to cheer them. And and when they saw Jesus doing this, it picks up on the children who were the ones who were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were the ones. And it was the Pharisees that said to Jesus, "Can you hear what they're doing? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them they're saying that you're the king. They're saying that you are the son of David. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "Have you not heard? Have you not read?" It's in Psalm 8. It says, I don't know if it was Psalm 8 then, but it's Psalm 8 now. It says, it says, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I have perfected praise." And so I'm not going to keep them quiet. And in Mark it says, it takes it a bit further, and it says, even if I do tell them to be quiet, even the rocks will cry out. Nothing can keep this quiet. Nothing can shut them up. Because something is happening here that is prophetic. As Jesus went through that east gate, something amazing took place. Something that was profound in the heavens and on the earth. The angels were watching Jesus. The whole of heaven was watching Jesus. In Psalm 24, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And that psalm is written, Psalm 24, is sometimes called the Song of Ascension, because it imagines that after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and he goes up to heaven, that all the angels greet him, and they begin to sing this song to Jesus, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of glory may come in." And it's the Ascension song. But also, it's called the Ascension song because it's a song where they imagine that when David took the tabernacle, and he took it into Jerusalem, and as he was going up to Jerusalem, they all began to sing, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of glory may come in." But I believe that right here, in this very prophetic moment, when Jesus was actually walking through the east gate and he was going into Jerusalem, that the angels were singing, "Lift up ye heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle," because he was winning. Because he was winning a battle. He was winning over the enemy. He was going to destroy all the powers of the enemy. He was going to go to the cross. And he was going to destroy all that had come about through the fall, through Adam. He was now going to bring salvation into the earth. And this was a very big moment. This was a momentous moment. And it wasn't wasted on the people, who then began to take off their cloaks and throw them down, began to rip off branches off the trees and wave them about and throw them on the floor. The children running in the street shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, 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 hallelujah, Jesus is King, Jesus is King, Jesus is King." And they're shouting these words out as Jesus is coming through on this donkey, just a man on a donkey, that is suddenly the whole city is in uproar. And it says here that as he came in, there was a great stirring in the city, and they began to ask, "What is this? What is this? What is happening? What's going on? What? Why? Why all this commotion about this man coming in on a donkey?" And they said, "Because this is Jesus of Nazareth." And there was this moment in Jerusalem where they realized that who Jesus was. And yet there was, as someone said in their prayer, that in a few days from now, they were going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Jesus was on a prophetic agenda. And at this moment in time, he was going to announce his triumph over the enemy. He was going to announce that he was the one coming into the city, and he had won the battle. He had won the battle, that the devil could do nothing about it. And all of the town, all of the Jerusalem was going to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, hallelujah. Here comes the King." And in Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice, O daughters of Zion. Shout for joy, for your King comes riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey." You know, I was in Israel some years ago, and sitting on the Mount of Olives, and looking down at the East Gate. And I don't know if you know, but the East Gate is actually walled up. You can't go in the East Gate. It's walled. And it's all out overgrown in front of it. There's no pathway. There's no way of getting through to it. It's just a gate shape there, but it's walled up. And I had gone to Tel Aviv the day before. I'd spoken to a lady on the beach, just chatting. And she told me that she'd come from Russia. And I'd asked her why, and she said she didn't really know. She just felt that she had to come. It was her homeland. She was a Jew. She needed to come back to it. And that's why she'd come. And I said, do you know in Ezekiel where it says that that God would bring you all back? And she didn't. So I read to her from the book of Ezekiel. I read to her where it says that Ezekiel says that he was taken by the Lord in the spirit, and he was taken to the valley of the dry bones. And I picture in my mind that Ezekiel was taken to the place of where the Nazis used to dig the holes. They used to dig the trenches, the great ditches, and they would take the bones, the dry bones, the burnt out bones, and throw them into the ditches out of the gas chambers. And the valleys there that they have dug would be filled with dry bones. And it says that Ezekiel was taken in the spirit to a valley of dry bones, and he was made to walk backwards and forwards. And God said to him, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, you know. And he said to him, prophesy, son of man, prophesy that to these bones that they might live. And it says there was a great rattling sound, a great noise that took place, and bone came to bone and bone to bone, and eventually all of the skeletons came together. And then it had sinews, and then it had flesh on it. But they laid there just dead, like dead men. And then God said to Ezekiel, now call to the wind, call to the spirit, that the spirit might come. And they stood upon their feet like a great army. And then Ezekiel was told to tell Israel that is like you as a nation that says there is no hope. I will cause you again to stand up as a great nation and as an army in the land. And I said to her, you have been called together with all the other parts of the body that are floating around the world to create an army in this land. And you have been called into it. And she was fascinated by this and loved it, that there was this story about the fact that they were to come home. She knew that the Jews said these things, that they were to come back, but didn't really know where it was or what it meant. And I was the next day on the Mount of Olives looking down at this east gate and was remembering again a story of Ezekiel, because it says of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 43, it says that Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit and he was shown around the city. And when he came to the east gate, it was walled up. This is 1,500 years before Jesus came. He sees that the wall is walled up. And he says to God, he says, God, why is it walled up? And the answer is given, because the Prince of Israel has gone through. And it will remain for him to go through again. It's there for him to go through again. And I thought, it's amazing, isn't it? I thought, why doesn't someone just blow it up and walk through it, and then they could say the Bible's rubbish? You know, you've got the mosque. The mosque sits on the other side of the wall. They're sitting where the temple sat. You know, I sometimes read that verse that says that, you know, that the temple is destroyed. Jesus said the temple will be destroyed. It is destroyed. The mosque sits in its place. The abomination of desolation is what I think it is. It sits there in its place of the temple. And it stays there. And the main road to their mosque is the east gate. And it was at one time thought, and I read this, that was decided that they would actually open the east gate and make it their main entrance again, because it's the obvious one to have. And they actually heard about Ezekiel's prophecy and thought, no, that would be unlucky to do such a thing as that. I don't think we should do what the Bible says. Shouldn't happen. So they decided not to do it. And so it has stayed there, walled up, ever since, 40-odd years after Jesus Christ went through it. Jesus came through it, and within that generation, it was walled up. And I see this lady again on the beach. I went the next day. I was here, there she was. I was chatting to her. And she said to me, you're a Christian, she says. Us Jews don't believe that the Messiah has come. We're still waiting for him. She says, why do you think Jesus is the Messiah? And I said, so have you been to the Mount of Olives? And she said, yes. I said, have you looked at the East Gate? And she said, yes. And I said, what do you know? She said, you can't get in. It's walled up. I said, do you know why? She said, no. I said, I'll show you. And I turn to Ezekiel 43 and it says, because the prince of Israel has come. And she went, wow. She went, wow. She said, wow. She says, wow. And she just like was like blown away. And then she said, you know what? I always thought he probably was. It was Jesus. And she became a Christian. And I connected her with a messianic group out there, Messianic Jews. She gave her life to Jesus. And she was just blown away when she suddenly realized that there was actually evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, Jesus going through that gate was a prophetic sign of his coming, a prophetic sign of his coming into Jerusalem, a prophetic sign to the people of his kingship, and the prophetic sign that he would win the battle over the enemy, that he would be triumph over the enemy. As Jesus came through into Jerusalem, as he rode through, he came to the temple. And as he got to the temple, and he saw the people there, they were doing their selling of bits and pieces, all their money changing. And he went up to the tables and he turned them over. And he began to drive out all the people, all the money changers. And the Pharisees said to him, who gives you authority to do this? How dare you do this? How dare you come into the temple and do this? Why do you think you have a right to do this? And he said, this is to be a house of prayer. And this place is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And they said to him, why do you think you're allowed to do that? They said to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I'll ask you a question. Do you believe that John the Baptist is a prophet? And they talked amongst themselves, and they thought, what should we say? Because if we say, yes, we believe that John the Baptist was a prophet, they'll say, well, then why don't you believe him and agree that I am the Messiah? Because that's what John the Baptist said. So they can't say that. And they said, but if we say that John the Baptist wasn't a prophet and all the people are listening, they'll get annoyed because they all think he was. So they said to Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. And then Jesus turned and said to them, well, I'm not going to tell you either. By whose authority I do these things. And refused to answer their question. You see, Jesus was moving in the authority of God. He was moving under the prophetic power. Peter said this, didn't he? He said, remember Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good. And he said earlier, by miracles and signs and wonders, he showed you. He was accredited by God by doing these signs and these wonders, which he did among you, as you yourselves know. See, Jesus was proving himself by these things. You know, Jesus has left it for us to continue to be that prophetic sign to the people. We're to continue to do the things that he does, continue to be what he does. Where it said there, he did how he went about doing good. One of the good things that Jesus did, wasn't it, was to pray for people and to heal them and to release them from the power of the enemy. There was a time when Jesus went up into the mountains, and he went up into the mountains, and it says he went there for the whole night. You know, I don't know, but if I was to go up onto a mountain, I'd be thinking, have I got my thermals? Have I got my anorak? Have I got my flask of hot tea? You know, you go up onto a mountain. Jesus went up there for the whole night. And he says, for the whole night praying. It's kind of like just like a throwaway statement. Jesus went up to the mountain and prayed for the night. You think, like, yeah, how often do you do that? You just go and pray for a whole night. Jesus went up there and prayed for a night because he was then going to come down and choose his disciples. How much if Jesus needs to do that? To get connected to God, that he might have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he might have the power, that he might go about doing good, that he might be able to heal people. He needed to be in connection. And Jesus wants us to continue to get that connection, so that we might become that prophetic voice, that we can actually talk to people and pray for them, and they can be healed, and they can see something of a demonstration of God. We need to see a release of healing, don't we, in our churches. A release of healing into the community. A release of signs and wonders that make people actually awaken to who God is and to the power of God. Because God wants us to continue to express to people out there the goodness of God and the love of God. And I'm kind of like quite black and white about it, really, because I sometimes think that Jesus was. He didn't seem to mess about, you know, when someone came to him and they were sick, he just kind of told the sickness to go, you know. And actually, he would sometimes say it was the devil. And, you know, and it doesn't really matter. You know, if someone's ill, it isn't God's plan. You know, I don't think God created cancer. I think God created cancer. I don't think God gives people cancer. I think the devil gives people cancer. And we need to get the devil out. And we need to get rid of him. And, you know, we were supposed to pray those prayers. Maybe, you know, it don't always work. My sister died of cancer. My father died of cancer. You know, you pray those prayers. But, you know, I still don't believe that any way that they're of God. They're not of God. They're of the fool. They're of the curse. They're of the devil. And we as Christians, you know, we are to begin to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. We're to pray that it, on earth as it is in heaven. So we're to bring the kingdom of God into the place where we're at. Bring the kingdom of God into the place that we work. You know, into the kingdom, bring the kingdom of God where we are, and to just pray into those situations. Jesus turned over the tables and said, this is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a house of prayer. God wants us to be in a place continuously where we recognize that we are his temple, and we are to be in that place of prayer, and to be continuously praying in what it is that he wants to do. Jesus was on a prophetic agenda, and so are we. You know, he was given a limited time, 3 years, from the time of his ministry. So are we. You know, we have a limited time, and we want to connect to the prophetic agenda that God has given us and begin to pray into being the things that God wants us to pray into being, and begin to change situations by praying into those situations, the things that God wants us to pray. And Jesus went up onto the mountain to find out exactly what it was. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. You know, he was listening and he was doing what his Father said. He was anointed in the Holy Spirit and with power and went about doing good and healing all those around him. When he turned over those tables, he was saying to Israel and he was saying to that temple, and actually just a moment later they begin to boast about the temple. They begin to say to him, look how great this is and how brilliant it is and how marvelous it is and how these stones have been cut and how big these and wonderful these stones are. And Jesus says, you know, not one of these stones will be left on top of another. It'll all be flattened. And they say, how can that happen? That can't happen. Who could come and destroy this? This is so magnificent. This is so big. And Jesus said, I can tell you that this temple, and he turned it around and he was talking about his own body. He said, this temple will be destroyed and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the people laughed. They said, how can he raise it again in 3 days? But he was talking about his own body. But before that, he was talking about the actual temple that would be destroyed. When he turned over those tables, he was symbolically and prophetically saying, this is finished with. This is done with. I'm turning it over. It's done. It's completed. And now, you know, we're moving into a new time. We're moving into a new era. God was bringing a new day. He went from that place there, it says, to a fig tree. Walks up to the fig tree and he cursed it. Why did he curse a fig tree? He cursed the fig tree because a fig tree was a symbol of the Israel nation. And it was full of leaves, but it had no fruit. And when he saw it full of leaves, it was like Israel, full of all of its religiousness, all of its great show of signs of its what it is and what as a nation, but actually with no real fruit. And he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered. Jesus was moving in the prophetic continuously. Whatever he was doing, when he walked, when he got on the donkey, when he turned over the tables, when he spoke to the fig tree, he was finishing what the Jews had, and he was beginning what was going to begin after the cross. He was moving to the cross, to the new covenant, to what we have today, which is that relationship with God. When the temple, you know, veil was torn in two, and we have access into the kingdom. We have access to the King. We have access to Jesus. We have access to God. We can come in at any time. We can pray. We can be that house of prayer. We can cause things to come into being as we begin to hear from God and know exactly what he wants to do. I'd like us to pray. I want to pray for our place as people of God, people who have been put in different places of influence, people who find ourselves in situations, and that we might be a prophetic voice, that we might be willing to just ask that person, can I pray for you? That we might make that change in the situation we're in, that we might know that God wants to do signs and wonders and to prove himself in the outside world, out there, amongst our neighbors, amongst our friends, amongst our colleagues. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you, Lord God, have an agenda, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that, God, nothing can stop what you are doing, that nothing can stop, Lord, what you have begun. Lord, that you are continuing, Lord God, to reach out to this world, to this generation, with your gospel, the gospel which is the power for salvation. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that this church and each person in it, Lord, might connect, Lord God, to their calling, to their purpose, to their place, Lord, in your purposes, in your agenda. Lord, we pray that you will cause this church to be a prophetic voice in this region, Lord, in this area, that it will reach more and more people with your gospel, that more and more people, Lord God, might know that you are doing good and you are a healer, and that you are saving people from the oppression of the enemy, that you, Lord, bring salvation. Lord, I pray, help us, Lord God, Lord, in the place where we find ourselves, to be a voice for you, to be taking that time, Lord God, where we spend time to hear from you, where we know what it is that you're doing, and Lord God, we do it with you. We do it with you, Lord God, because you are continuously working out your purposes. We thank you, God, as we look into the Psalms, what you said of Jesus. We look into Ezekiel and we see what you have said in prophecy. Lord, we look into the New Testament, Lord, and we have the stories of Jesus. Lord God, we know that you are continuously working, that your truth is continuously being worked out. And Lord God, we pray, align us, Lord, with your truth. In Jesus' name. Align us with your purposes. In Jesus' name. Anoint us, Lord, as you anointed Jesus, with your Holy Spirit and with power, that we might do good and see people healed in your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd just like to draw your attention to something on the notice sheet. Ladies, and I'm extending this invitation to gentlemen as well, if you enjoy baking cakes, ladies, we've put a bit of a play on the notice sheet this week for cakes for Easter and for the following week when we are having an open house. The church will be open every day whilst the Ann House paintings are here, and we will be serving refreshments, and we want to serve beautiful homemade cakes as well in the welcome area all week. So if you're willing and able, please do talk to Julie Bolton. That's very much part of her vision for this church for Easter. And Julie Morrison, who's not here today, talk to me as well. We've started getting names on the list. So if you are able to help us with homemade cakes, that would be wonderful. Another little sneaky one, especially while Paul is here today. I've already asked Justin this, and I know we haven't got a date actually on the church calendar for this yet, but he's agreed actually to organise a classical music concert for us this year. We're not inviting King's Chamber Orchestra back this year. Hopefully they'll come next year. But Justin has agreed, and he will be putting a programme together. Details will be forthcoming, and it'll probably be around sort of the autumn time, October, November, and proceeds will be going to Utangi. So something to look forward to later on in the year. And also, don't forget to take the Easter services cards away with you. They're on the reception desk, and do invite family and friends and any neighbours, anybody you'd like to come. Do take one away with you. Thank you.